Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
How many of you have ever heard the phrase that you can't see the forest for the trees? It's an old phrase, isn't it? Okay. But about a year ago, Mary and I took a couple of days and went up to North Georgia where my mom's house is located, and we spent a couple of nights up there. I grew up there in North Georgia, and when I grew up, my parents owned about 80 acres. The way the deed read is 100 acres more or less. We always figured it was less. But anyway, a lot of it was pasture, but some of it was wooded. And of course, if you've had any dealings with cows and a pasture and woods, you know they keep the woods pretty clean. Not a lot of undergrowth grows up in the woods if it's within the pasture fence. Well, I grew up every weekend. I was home and I was out in the woods. I loved being in the woods, and I knew where all the little branches and creeks and everything else were located. So while we were spending those two nights there, and of course my mom hasn't lived there in quite a while, and there's not many cows or anything inside the fence. So I said, look, let me just go show you some places I used to go when I was a kid. And so we headed out into the woods. Well, can I tell you that something has happened since the last time I was there? There used to be these wide cleared areas inside the woods, and now about every 3 foot there's a little sapling that's grown up. And I tried to find a couple of things I wanted to show her from what my grandparents had done years ago. I couldn't find them. And so we were wandering through the woods, and I began to get a little bit concerned trying to wade through there. Am I going to be able to find my way back out, even though I grew up in that area? Now we did. We finally made it back around to familiar sights, and we came back out of the woods. Here's the thing. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. If I could have lifted myself up and looked down, I could have seen every landmark that I needed to see to move around, but I couldn't. We're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus today. How many of you, I'm just out of curiosity, this one I will ask you, how many of you have been reading in the book of Leviticus? Now then, how many of you have really had a fun time reading the book of Leviticus? I didn't expect a lot of hands to stay up on that one. You may be like me. There's been times in the past that I've committed to read through the Bible in a year. I start out in Genesis, love it, love the stories in Genesis. You get down to Joseph and the story there. You move into Exodus and you read about Moses and everything else, and along about the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, you know, it begins to slow down a little bit and it starts looking at the law. And then you move into Leviticus. Most people who make a commitment to read through the Bible stop when they hit Leviticus. It's just a difficult book to read. In fact, on your notes, I've got a couple of just little comments there at the top, and it says this: for Christians, the least read book in the Bible is most likely Leviticus. I actually heard one person say and call it that it's the most difficult and depressing book in the Bible. And part of that is because when we get into the book of Leviticus, there is so much detail that you can't see the forest for the trees. So what I want to do today is sort of try to help you back off and look at the book without getting caught up in all the details and all the things that are there. Now, as I was studying for this in Leviticus, I've always had difficulty with reading the book of Leviticus. But when I started studying it and starting reading some things about it and began to back up and see the whole picture of it, I actually have got a fascination with Leviticus. Now, I want to go back and study it in more detail. I don't know if it'll do the same thing for you or not. I'm just going to tell you that it did for me. So let's look at this, if you got your Bible open there. Let me just share a few things with you. Number one, I want to share some of the challenge of Leviticus, why it's so hard for us to read. Number one, it's repetitious. How many of you parents said, if I've told you once, I've told you twice? All right? I've had more than one person tell me when they've been reading the book of Leviticus this time, is that one of the things that bother them is that they tell us the law and then they turn around and tell us the law again. It's repetitious in what they do. And they said, why do they do that? Well, I'm going to tell you why I think they do that. If I've told you once, I've told you twice. We don't get it the first time around. It's just a challenge for us sometimes that we don't totally understand it. The other thing about Leviticus is it's a book of regulations. April the 15th is upon us. And you got to do your tax. Let me ask you, how many of you went to the IRS.gov website and downloaded the tax code and started reading it? Not one of you. But you may have picked up a book that explains the tax code. See, when it's stuff like regulations, when it's written technically, it just isn't fun to read. The next one says this, it doesn't have anything entertaining. And the whole book of Leviticus, there's only one little story that sort of stuck in there. It's about Aaron and his sons who make the sacrifices the wrong way, and they're burned up by the fire. Okay? Doesn't have anything entertaining. I'm going to just give you a humorous thing. Some of you know I've been serving as the moderator for our Flint River Baptist Association. Well, when we got ready for our annual meeting, I knew that I needed to pull out Robert's Rules of Order and start reading them. Oh. I'd forgotten how hard that book was to read. I've read it in the past, but it's trying to refresh myself. It was really tough. Then I went online, and I found a book that says Robert Rules of Order for Dummies. I'm thinking, that's right up my alley. So I ordered the book. Now, have any of you ever read any of the For Dummies books? All right. What is it about the For Dummies books that make them so appealing? They're entertaining. Let me show you how entertaining it is. My 9-year-old daughter picked up Robert's Rules for Dummies and said, I'm going to read this book. I'm thinking, I got a 9-year-old daughter that wants to read Robert's Rules of Orders through the book. All right. Leviticus is not entertaining. It's tough. It just gives a lot of things. It's foreign to our culture and difficult to understand. We just aren't familiar with a lot of the things that go on and that went into the writing of the book of Leviticus. Here's a biggie. It's a bloody book. I do not like horror flicks. They're bloody. I just never have liked those things. But you get to the book of Leviticus and, oh, it's just one thing after another. Some people would say it's TMI. That's too much information for y'all that don't know the end language on that. It's just too much sometimes you start reading it. When I was a young adult, I enjoyed going deer hunting. And I can remember that the first time I shot a deer, I was pretty excited. And then I had to field dress it. Well, you know what Leviticus is? It's a field dressing book. You know, it goes into all the details of what happens in the sacrifice system. It's just a bloody book. Because of Jesus Christ, most Christians would view it as irrelevant. Well, we just don't see the need in it. Jesus has done all the sacrifices. We don't have to do this. Why should we have to read it? Well, let me help you understand in a second. Some of the symbolism in Leviticus helps us understand some things in the New Testament. Here's just an interesting fact that I discovered, and it would be hopefully a surprise to you. Leviticus has had more impact on Judaism than any other Old Testament book. Traditionally, it's the first book taught to their children and the last book we teach. Isn't that interesting that they teach this one first to all their children? Now, here's some keys that hopefully will help you start understanding. Now, we're going to start backing off. We're going to start looking down looking down at the book of Leviticus. First of all, understand that the laws in Leviticus are two parts, basically. Part of it has to do with hygiene, and part of it has to do with separating the people of Israel from the people around them. Now, don't sweat if you can't figure out which it is. All right? Don't get so caught up in the details that you go, well, is this just saying this is something for hygiene, or is this saying this is separating me? If you start doing that, you're going to bog down in the book of Leviticus. Just don't deal with that part. Just read it and understand that even if it's for hygiene, it was to separate them. Because the nations around them partook in those things, and God didn't want them to. Number one, Leviticus is a continuation of Exodus. Now, in my Bible, I've got to flip a page because the way it's done, the last verse of Exodus says, and it's talking about the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord, for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And when I flip to Leviticus, it says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, it's a continuation. What Exodus talks about, Leviticus just picks it up and carries it on. Now, if you remember when we looked at Exodus and talked about Exodus as being a book of deliverance, I said that Exodus can be divided into two parts. Well, Leviticus is really the continuation of that second part. And here it was, and if I just broke it down by months, by books, Exodus is getting the people out of Egypt, and Leviticus is getting Egypt out of the people. Some people describe it this way. Exodus is about deliverance, and Leviticus is about dedication. Exodus is about the way out. Leviticus is about the way in. And one I liked was this. Exodus is about God's approach to us or to man, and Leviticus is about our approach to God. That's sort of what the difference in the two books are. Leviticus tells us how God intends to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel to make them a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. The key words there are holy and priest. That's something that Leviticus really focuses in on. In Exodus 19, God told them, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And what Leviticus does is it sets about trying to do that very thing. If you look at Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, it says this, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That is, those two verses are what many consider the key verses in the book of Leviticus. That's what the book is all about. God said, "You be holy because I am holy. I've set you apart. You are a special people for me." Now here's where it starts getting and helps us a little bit. Jesus used Leviticus to teach us familiar truths. We don't sometimes recognize when we read through the Gospels that some of the terminology in the Gospels and in the writings of Paul and later on are terminology that's taken from Leviticus. For instance, Leviticus 19 verse 2 is talking about us being holy as God's holy. Jesus in Matthew 5:48 quoted from that when he said, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And then here's an amazing thing, is one of the verses that we use a lot that Jesus quoted, and we put it, it's a part of the great commandment, is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Did you know that was written in Leviticus before Jesus ever quoted it? And that he used it. The terminology of Leviticus is often repeated in the New Testament to describe acts of worship and obedience. I won't look at all those verses, but Romans 12:1, present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Where did Paul get that terminology from? It came from the book of Leviticus and the sacrificial system that was set up there. And here's a biggie. Everything in Leviticus points us to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. When you read through the book of Leviticus, what you're seeing is what God set apart for the nation of Israel to do, to set them apart from other people, was a picture looking ahead to when Jesus Christ would come and sacrifice himself for us. All right? People in the Old Testament were saved by looking ahead to Christ. That's what the sacrifices were about. You and I are saved by looking back. And that's what separates the two. That's all. It's still all centers around Jesus Christ, all around his sacrifice, all around what Jesus Christ did. As a matter of fact, the New Testament tells us the sacrificial system of the old system was incomplete until Jesus made his sacrifice. And so Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. There are three major themes of Leviticus. One is holiness or worship. Holiness or worship. Leviticus 20:26 says this, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Now, there's several places that occurs. Actually, there are five times in the book of Leviticus that God says to the nation of Israel, "Be holy because I'm holy." Five times he tells us that in those books. And you know what? Of all of the commandments of God, which one would you say is the most difficult? I would find it to be this one. "You be holy because I'm holy." I don't know about you, but I struggle with being holy. But a part of our walk with Jesus Christ and a part of what God does once we accept Jesus our Lord and Savior is to work towards making us holy, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. In many ways, Leviticus is a book of worship. Now, some people in the nation of Israel started looking at Leviticus and started saying, my worship is all about the sacrifice. My worship is all about bringing this and making this sacrifice to God, and that makes me in a good relationship and fellowship with God. Let me tell you something. The book of Leviticus is not about the activity of making the sacrifice. It's about the heart of the person bringing the sacrifice. You can't get that through the Old Testament. A lot of people look back at the Old Testament and say, well, people were saved by the sacrifices and keeping the law. No, they were saved by trusting in God, by having a heart that wanted God and wanted to worship Him. The words holy or holiness is used 80 times in the book of Leviticus. That's a bunch. When you stop to think about, you know, there's 27 chapters there. That's at least two times in almost every chapter God says something about holy or holiness. The second big theme is sacrifice. Now, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at that one more next week. I would never have believed I would have taken two sermons out of Leviticus, but I'm going to. This one today is looking at the picture, looking down at it. Next week, we're going to look at one chapter, chapter 16, which is the atonement, Day of Atonement, and it's going to relate right into Hebrews chapter 10. That explains the Leviticus sacrifices. It also explains why we don't do that anymore. Why don't we do the sacrifice? Why don't we offer sacrifices? I'm glad we don't. I'm not really excited about the thoughts of having to figure out how I'm going to offer up my sacrifice to God. We don't have to do that because of Jesus Christ. But that the Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 explains it. In the book of Leviticus, you cannot escape the words clean and unclean. It talks about things that are clean and things that are unclean. Understand this, when it talks about things being clean and unclean, it's not talking about whether they're dirty or not. What it's talking about is whether they're ceremonially clean or unclean. It's whether God has designated it or declared that it's acceptable or unacceptable, and not necessarily about whether it's dirty or not. Now, when it comes to the idea of pork, some might argue that he might have been talking about the clean and unclean if you've ever been about around a pig pen. They tend to be a little bit dirty on the outside. Anything ceremonially unclean, could not enter into fellowship with God. Anything ceremonially unclean could not enter into fellowship with God. So the unclean and the unclean, the clean and unclean also reminded them of their separation from the nations around them. The fact that they had things that God said, this is clean, this is good for you, this is unclean, because the nations around them didn't have that. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that God declared for them to be clean was to separate them from the nations around them, because nations around them used other things in their pagan worship, and God did not want Israelites' worship to look like their neighbors. For instance, the neighboring groups drank the blood. God did not want them to drink the blood. We'll see this in just a second. The neighboring pagans used pigs in a lot of their sacrifices. God did not want them to look like the pagans. Even the dress of the priest, we'll see in a second, was to distinguish them from the pagans around them. The word blood is used 88 times in the book of Leviticus. I told you it was a bloody book. It's there. The things sacrificed had significance in the ancient culture in which Israel lived. Now, this one will probably be for you. It was for me. It may not be for you. I should retract that. It was for me. One of the most eye-opening parts in my study of the book of Leviticus. The things that it talked about suddenly opened up a whole new world for me. You remember, it talked a lot, if you've been reading in Leviticus, it talks a lot about putting the fat and offering the fat up. And it talks about taking the tail. The tail was predominantly fat on the sheep that they were talking about. The one thing I read said it had like 16 pounds of fat in it. Well, why was God talking about offering up the fat? It's because the fat was considered the best part of the animal. So what he's saying to them, I want you to offer your best. It was supposed to be an animal without blemish, without spot. Offer your best, not the leftover. All right? The kidneys. Now, I started to look this up. The kidneys, I know when I talked about fat there, I get some giggles out there about the fat part of it. But anyway, the kidneys. I started to look this up, and I failed to do this, so I apologize on this. In a lot of the King James Version verses, it talks about the bowels. Well, what in the time the King James Version was written, they considered the seat of the emotions the bowels. You and I talk about, we would say, you know what? You're just close to my heart. If you'd lived in the King James time, they would have said, hey, you're just close to my bowels. I really like our way of doing it better than back then. All right? If you go all the way back to the ancient cultures, they considered the location of the emotions to be the kidneys. And so when God says in all those places where they're offering it, he's saying, take the kidneys and burn them upon the altars of sacrifice, what he's saying is, I want you to give your emotions to me. I'm asking you to surrender that part to me. The liver. The liver makes you quiver. It talks about the lobe on the liver and about offering it in the sacrifice. In that is representing the future. And many of the ancient pagans around them, they actually used the liver for fortune telling. They would take the liver and use it for fortune telling. And so now God is saying, I want you to offer your future to me. And then last is the blood. The blood represented life. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 17, verse 14 says this, for the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature. Why? Because God said, that is life itself. And life is mine. And what he's saying to them is this, I want you, when you're in the blood, I'm asking you to give your life. Now also, if you remember this, in the Garden of Eden, we can't get away from the Garden of Eden. We can't get away from Adam and Eve there when God said to Adam, look, you can have everything here except this one tree. But if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Well, they ate of the tree. Instantaneously, they died spiritually. But to have fellowship restored with God, God says there has to be death. And the death is represented by the shedding of blood. And so for forgiveness of sin, for the covering of sin, there has to be that shedding of blood. I don't know about you, but that just opened a whole new thing to me when I started seeing the different parts and what they could represent. The third theme is atonement. The third theme is atonement. Atonement for sin is always messy. In the Garden of Eden, God had to kill an animal to get the skins to cover Adam and Eve. It's always messy. We struggle with the bloodiness of the sacrifices because we have, get this, a superficial understanding of sin and God's attitude toward it. Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 6. If you remember, the Romans had sort of, that he's writing to, had gotten to the place where they believed, you know, sin allows God to demonstrate his grace. Therefore, if we sin, the more we sin, the more God shares his grace, so we should sin more so that God can show his grace more. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, who am dead to sin, continue to live therein? Atonement was messy. Did any of you ever watch The Passion of the Christ? All right. I'm not going to tell you to go watch it. It's a very bloody movie. But it's a bloody movie about Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Can I tell you that The Passion of the Christ is probably the plainest picture of the cost of atonement that you and I have in today's world. Because what they did to Jesus and how they depicted it in the movie, I have a feeling is only a fraction of what it was really like. For God to atone for yours and my sin meant he sent his one and only begotten Son to die on the cross, a bloody, vicious, hateful death to get forgiveness of our sin. And listen carefully. You and I think we can sin and say, God, I'm sorry, and go about our life. We do not think that what our sin cost was the bloody, vicious, messy death of his Son. Superficial. We are spoiled by the grace of God. We are spoiled by the fact that Jesus Christ did everything that's in the book of Leviticus we're looking at, and we don't have to keep up with it. I used to read the book of Leviticus, and I will tell you that when I'd get to the end of the book of Leviticus, there were two things that I would always say. I would say, number one, thank you, God, that I don't have to keep up with this. Because it just burdens me to try to read all the things that they had to keep up with just to stay in fellowship with God. And the second thing I would say is this, Jesus, thank you for doing this for me. But even with that, I want to tell you, there's a level of superficiality in understanding the cost of sin and the covering of sin that it costs God. Let me just give you an outline of Leviticus. Number one, their sacrifice. That's the basis of fellowship with God. In chapters 1 through 15, it's all about the sacrifice and how that brings people into fellowship with God. There are five main offerings that it talks about there. Those five main offerings, this is one you may just even want to underline these two words, had to be repeated regularly to maintain fellowship with God. In other words, you couldn't just do the offering and then say, okay, it's done. No, you had to come back later and do the offering again. It had to be repeated. God established the priests and detailed their responsibilities. These Levites were to be holy so they could be the go-between man and God. We could not, if we had lived back then, we could not have walked into the holies of holies and said, God, I'm here, I need to talk to you. We would have got one half of a foot in to say, God, I want to talk to you, and they would have carried the rest of us out on a stretcher. That's just how God designated the Holy of Holies. You could not come into the Holy of Holies until you were clean and pure before God and had already sacrificed. We'll talk about that again next week on the atonement. They had to have a priest as a go-between. They had to do that. God detailed the responsibilities of the people in maintaining their fellowship with him. He said, this is what you got to do if you want to keep fellowship with me. He gave detailed instructions about the altar and how it's to be used. A lot of detail of all the things that they had to do under sacrifice. Then chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. And that was an opportunity for them to respond to God. This was and still is the most important day on the Israelite Jewish religious calendar. Yom Kippur. Y'all heard that one? It's the Day of Atonement. And it's there. It was done once annually. It had to be repeated every year, and it was for them to get forgiveness of their sin and release of their guilt. That was the purpose of it. There's a whole chapter donated just to that one thing. Then the last part of Leviticus, chapter 17 through 27, is about separation. It's about separation. Living out holiness in one's daily walk. It's pretty clear from Leviticus 20:26, which we read a little while ago, that sacrifice is the basis of the people's fellowship with God, and that God wants them to be separated from the people around them. God wants them to not look at all like them. He wants them to be a different people. And this section deals with practical issues. It talks about marriage and divorce. It talks about acceptable sexual relationships. It talks about civil law and land ownership. It talks about relating to one another in brother and godly love. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of that's in that last half of Leviticus. God describes additional responsibilities for the priest. He details some feasts and festivals. Now, some of those feasts look forward to Jesus' first coming. Some of those feasts and festivals are looking forward for Israel. They don't apply to us necessarily, but for Israel, to Jesus' second coming. And then God tells the people in Leviticus 26, 3 through 13, he lists some blessings. He says that, I'm going to send rain for you. I'm going to bless your land. And what he's saying is this. He's going to bless by meeting their physical and spiritual needs. He's going to meet their physical and spiritual needs. One of the questions I get asked a lot of times, and this is every place I've ever been, people will come to me and say, what does God say about his will in doing something? And they'll list what it is. Here's when I years ago I saw a study by a young guy named David Edwards. Some of you may be familiar with him. He sort of has passed off the scene. He was the prominent youth speaker and almost everything for a period of time. He did a series and a video, and he says, when we start going to God and saying, God, is this your will for my life? Is this something I can do or not do? You know, the meat sacrifice to idols that Paul had to write about later on. He said, here's the question you need to ask. Is it holy? You don't have to ask whether or not it's God's will. Go to him and say, is it holy? And what happens a lot of times is if we ask God that question, I've discovered something, the Holy Spirit, if he lives inside of you, says, uh-uh. And what Leviticus tells us is this. There are some things in Leviticus that don't make sense to us, but God wants us to be separated. God's very clear in his word that there are certain things you are not to do. He's very clear in his word that there are some things you are to do. But there are other things that you and I want to call gray areas. You know, there's some things that God has said in my life, Fred, I don't want you to do those. You know what? I argued. But God, it's okay. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And he said, but for you, I want you not to do those things. That's a challenge. It's a challenge sometimes when you know that other people are doing it, but God hasn't told them not to because there's no physical law about it. But for me, he said, no, you aren't to do those things. This is what the book of Leviticus is about. He's saying to the nation of Israel, look, I don't care what your neighbors are doing around you. Here is what I want you to be. Here's the thing I want you to do, and that is be holy as I'm holy. Here's some practical application for us. One, we are to give the best of ourselves totally to God, trusting him with our future. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants us to bring the best to him. That goes back to that parts of the sacrifice we talked about a while ago, the fat, the giving the best to him. And in the burnt offerings and sacrifices, they burnt the whole offering. Nothing was left. They were to use it all. Nothing was to be left over. God wants us to be totally given to him. Not the leftover, but our best. God has promised to live with his children continually. Several places in the book of Leviticus, it talks about the perpetual fire that was to be kept burning in the tabernacle. That was to be a symbol that God was continually present with them. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, I can't remember if I said this at the beginning or not, but Hebrews is the Leviticus of the New Testament. You're going to have a difficult time studying Hebrews if you don't go back and read Leviticus, because the imagery and the language of Leviticus is very predominant in the book of Hebrews. And it will help you if you read Leviticus. Then go study Hebrews. Third thing, we are to seek God first in our lives and let him provide all our physical and spiritual, or all our spiritual and physical needs. We are to seek him first. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We are to look to him to take care of everything. And then the fourth practical truth is this. We enter into fellowship with God not by praise, this may be a surprise because sometimes this is shared. We don't enter into fellowship with God by praise, but by the blood. The scripture is very plain that it's the blood that gains entry. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 59 verse 2 is a verse that says, "But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." If we try to approach God with praise without first having taken care of the sin, he doesn't hear. We need to come with the sin first. Hebrews 10:19, and I like the way the New Century Version worded this. It just makes it very clear. "So, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place without fear because of the blood of Jesus Christ." Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Preaching and talking about the blood is not a popular thing in churches today. They want to talk around it. Can I tell you something? You cannot have fellowship and gain access to God without the blood. If it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, you and I could not have fellowship nor access to God. It's by the blood. When I was studying this and really began to recognize that we enter with praise, but only by the blood, I don't know if you would laugh at this or think I'm just weird and strange. I thought about Leave It to Beaver. Leave It to Beaver, where does that come from? How many of you have ever watched Leave It to Beaver? All right, even if it's in Nickelodeon or whatever, you may have watched it on some reruns, it doesn't matter. Here's a character in Leave It to Beaver. Eddie Haskell. Y'all laugh when I said Eddie Haskell. You know what Eddie Haskell always did? "Good afternoon, Mrs. Cleaver. Isn't it a beautiful day outside?" And then they'd walk upstairs and Eddie would go, "Hey, guys, look, let's do this." You know what? That was the picture I've got of trying to come into God's presence by praise without coming by the blood. Because see, when we come by the blood, it's all about God taking care of the heart. And when we come in praise, then it's a heart that's desiring to give praise to God, not just to influence him. You know, and we were looking in some verses recently, and in the book of Samuel, if you remember, King Saul got a little too anxious, and he went out one day and he offered sacrifices, and he didn't wait on Samuel. But when Samuel gets there, he says, "What have you done?" He said, "Well, the people are getting really antsy, and we really needed to do this because they're all afraid and they're leaving, and the Philistines are waiting for us over there." And Samuel looks at him and he said, this is the Thompson paraphrase, by the way, "Is God happy or more pleased with your sacrifice than he is obedience?" The answer to that is no. What God is most pleased with is obedience. God wants our hearts tuned to him. It isn't about all the things that Leviticus did. The Old Testament is pretty clear when you read through it that God was disgusted by sacrifice for the just sacrifice. What God wanted was an obedient heart. And when the sacrifice was offered with an obedient heart, God was pleased. I don't know where you are this morning in your spiritual walk. I want you to know that I'm convicted by the fact of the superficiality and the superficial way that I sometimes look at sin. The way sometimes I'm just like that Romans chapter 6. I think, it's God's grace. I'll just ask for forgiveness and it's forgiven and it's over, without thinking about what that forgiveness costs God. I don't know if you're here this morning and you've ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not. Can I tell you, if you didn't miss that, hopefully you didn't miss this morning, you cannot gain access to God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way the shed blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to your life is when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you believed in him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." I don't know where you are. All I can say to you this morning is this: God is speaking to your heart today. Respond.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.